This is the Feast of the Ascension of the Lord, and this is the reading from Acts 1, 1 to 11, for that day. In the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them by many proofs after he had suffered, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While meeting with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait, he said, for the promise of the Father, about which you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When they had gathered together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he answered them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has established by God's own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. While they were looking intently at the sky as he was going, suddenly two men, dressed in white garments, stood beside them. They said, People of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will return in the same way as you've seen him going into heaven. The word of the Lord.
Recently, I went with some friends to a play at a nearby university. It was a very unusual production, and one of the most amazing elements was that part of the script required spontaneous audience participation. So during the intermission, we found ourselves, along with the other theatergoers, in the lobby having lively discussions about our experience and what took place in the first act and the significance of the events. Well, today, on the Feast of the Ascension, we find ourselves doing something similar, only in a liturgical setting. Because we are, in a way, in between acts. The first act has ended. Jesus has suffered, died, and was raised from the dead. And the reading from the Acts of the Apostles reminds us what has happened over the last 40 days. As we listen to this passage from Acts, it could feel as if the disciples, these eyewitnesses, are just looking back with a nostalgic glance to the past. For sure, they are recalling an astounding event, Jesus' resurrection. And they are the living witnesses to Jesus' promise that life triumphs over death, hope over despair, goodness over sin. For those of us who like a rosy picture or who like to look on the bright side of life, the disciples' reflections and the reality of Jesus' resurrection could leave us feeling complacent. We could be like the average theatergoer who, at an intermission, critiques from afar the first part of the play. But the Acts of the Apostles reminds us that we are not attending a play, and we are not uninvolved bystanders, but disciples, eyewitnesses, and more. What has happened to Jesus has dramatically affected our lives. We are not the people we were because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection not only changed Jesus, but also profoundly changed our lives. And because of this, we and the disciples need an intermission, a time to pause, take a break, so our hearts, minds, and spirits can catch up with one another. We need a chance to breathe, a chance to be reshaped and reformed by the extraordinary events that have taken place. Our optimism and hope need time to mature. Even though this might feel like the end of the narrative to the disciples, we realize that this is only a pausing point. But once again, the disciples don't seem to understand. They seem to think it is the end of the story, or at least it is not, if it's not the end, it is not their responsibility to participate in, and certainly not initiate the next act.
Turns out that we are not members and they are not members of an audience after all. We're not to be onlookers. Instead, Jesus includes us in the next part of the drama. He does have work for his disciples and us to do, but he doesn't send them out in a rush to do his work. He's learned enough about the disciples to know that they probably would have gotten it all wrong anyway. They would have acted on their own instincts, use their own means of measuring the success or failure of their mission. They needed help if they were going to act as Jesus' ambassadors in the world, and so do we. It's not as if we don't already have the Spirit Jesus promised, the Spirit that God would send the disciples. It's that we need ongoing renewal and reinvigoration in that Spirit as we struggle through the constantly changing drama of our lives. We in our world are very different from the early community that first followed Jesus. What we have in common, though, is the need for his Spirit to guide us. So we heed Jesus' words and try to figure out ways to wait for the gift that he promised, the gift of new life in the Holy Spirit. Even though we're very busy people and involved in various good works as Christians, there is an aspect of our lives that still requires waiting. And as busy as we are, it's still possible to maintain a waiting stance. What Jesus directs the disciples to do, he suggests we do too. Wait. He promises the Holy Spirit will come and encourages us to look forward to that gift. We can do that, wait, even as we go about our busy schedules and projects. And we can pray for that promised gift because we know if we're not attentive to the Spirit in our lives, our actions risk just becoming another form of busyness, unguided, misdirected by our own ambitions and plans. Pentecost will be coming soon with its promise of deep renewal for waiting disciples. We might take up a spiritual discipline as an experiment between now and the feast. Let's call it strategic waiting. Let's not just wait for the Pentecost as we would wait idly for a bus or online for tickets at a play. Let's wait with hope and with purpose. Here are some suggestions to put purpose and intentionality into our waiting. We could, for example, start the day with a few moments in wordless prayer that expresses openness and dependence on God. But for those of us who are very busy in our world of family, work, and service, we might carry brief mantras in our hearts throughout the day, say short and quiet, repetitious prayers that express our waiting and our dependence on God for direction. For example, we could say over and over again, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Or, "Here I am, O God, I come to do your will."
God is always doing a new thing in us, and we must trust that what the angels say to the disciples is true. Jesus will return and gift us with the Holy Spirit. Ours is not then a nostalgic religion, looking back or observing from a distance what was once a glorious time. Instead, with the memory of who Christ is and with whom he has gifted us, we turn our face forward, ready to respond to the new word God's Spirit will speak to us. The first act has ended, but the story is not ended. And this feast of the Ascension reminds us that we are at the part of God's story that involves us and requires our response with help from the Holy Spirit.